today as we come to the table.
Mary probably was simply going to love on the face of the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is for us this morning. Just to love on the face of the Lord Jesus, to put more ointment on the wounds, to look at his face, to weep over him, to cry, all the things that were going, because she didn't know he was going to resurrect. But what does the Bible say? The Lord said, "Seek my face." That's kind of an odd saying in our language, right? Seek my face. You don't typically say that to a friend, right? Hey, let's get together. Seek my face. I'll see you at lunch. You know, this just doesn't work. But with the Lord, he means seek who I am, my goodness, my countenance, all that I am, I want you to seek. Mary is going to seek literally the face of the Lord.
Have you been seeking the face of the Lord? All too often, we get caught up in our routines and what will make us happy that we neglect to seek Jesus. In today's passage, we'll encounter Jesus' disciple, Mary, expressing her devotion to the one who rescued her from demonic possession and oppression. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When you look at what Jesus did to get to you, the humility he subjected himself to, and the pain he endured, it makes any effort on your part look pretty small. As Pastor Mark will ask in today's message, considering what Jesus has done for you, what measures have you gone to for his sake? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in John chapter 20 as he begins his message entitled, "He's Alive."
As we look at the resurrection this week, last week, remember we saw the crucifixion. And so today we're going to see the resurrection. We're not going to get as far as I wanted to. I don't think so today. I wanted to go all the way through 18, but there's so much information. We'll take up wherever we stop today and go from there next time and finish the looking at the resurrection, because there's so much in this story that we need to look at. But while we all celebrate the crucifixion and the payment for our sins, which we should, without the resurrection, it would not have been complete. And let me explain that. The reason being, we would all be forgiven, but without the resurrection, death would not be defeated, meaning this, we wouldn't face eternal judgment, which is a great thing, but also meaning we wouldn't be eternal. I mean, think about it. I'm glad that he died for me on the cross, because that means I will never be judged. But what if that was it? I live this life, I die, and it's over, and I'm glad there's no judgment, but I just stop. That's not how it works. The Bible said we live forever. We're eternal beings. So the good news is he rose from the dead, and everyone that believes in him will rise eternally to be in the kingdom of God as well. So understand the resurrection, they're both exciting when you look at them theologically, and the resurrection, again, almost more exciting in the fact you don't see the Lord suffer, but the bottom line is both of them are necessary for what had to happen for us to be not only forgiven, but to inherit the kingdom of God. The cross without the resurrection is like restoring something like an old car or an old engine, but never putting gas in it. You know, you look at it, isn't that beautiful? But it has no purpose. It's still dead. So the resurrection, the death on the cross, yes, it pays for sins. The resurrection is what gives life eternally as we get to live with the Lord forever. Now, again, there's a lot to cover, so we're going to jump right into it. My notes went way longer than I thought they were going to go. That's why I didn't think we'd finish. So today we're going to go about 4 hours, so I want you to be ready and be... Okay, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we will have to take a couple weeks to finish this. But let's jump right in, and we'll see where we get to today. Notice verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early," note that, "while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Now again, it's early Sunday morning before the sun has risen. And Mary Magdalene is going to the tomb to finish the job of preparing and anointing the body of Jesus, because it was so rushed 3 days earlier, Remember, they had to get him done and in the grave before the sun went down because of the Sabbath and Passover week. And to her surprise, she sees the stone has been rolled away. Now, it's interesting. It says that Mary and the other women, they went at different times. But Mary now was the first one to go, and Mary is taking with her this ointment. She wants to go and finish anointing the body of the Lord. And I'd never thought about that until this week, but I'm thinking, what is Mary going to anoint? I mean, he's already been wrapped. He's completely wrapped in linen. They've put him in the grave. The only thing that wasn't covered on Jesus at this point and already wrapped in all these ointments was his face. They left the face open in the Jewish burial, and they would put the handkerchief around the head and cover the face. That's how they did it, which means Mary probably was simply going to love on the face of the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is for us this morning. Just to love on the face of the Lord Jesus, to put more ointment on the wounds, to look at his face, to weep over him, to cry, all the things that were going because she didn't know he was going to resurrect. But what does the Bible say? The Lord said, seek my face. That's kind of an odd saying in our language, right? Seek my face. You don't typically say that to a friend, right? Hey, let's get together. Seek my face. I'll see you at lunch. You know, that just doesn't work. But with the Lord, he means seek who I am, my goodness, my countenance, all that I am, I want you to seek. Mary is going to seek literally the face of the Lord, because she's in love with him. And one of the things I want you to really grasp this morning is not just the resurrection, which is the main reason, the main thing we look at and that we're excited about in this particular passage, but guys, don't miss the love of Mary. That plays a huge role. Mary Magdalene, it plays a huge role in this. Remember, Mary was the one that had seven demons cast out of her. Now, I don't think I was ever demon-possessed. I mean, at least I never foamed at the mouth, you know, on purpose anyway, but the bottom line is, I don't know if it was, you know, demonic or whatever, but the bottom line is the demons were there, they were cast out, and the Bible says those who are forgiven much love much. Mary loved what the Lord had done for her. She was thankful to the Lord. She devoted everything to the Lord, and so much so, and this is interesting, because she goes to the tomb early in the morning, again, bringing this ointment, no doubt to anoint his face and to gaze on him maybe one last time before she's done and before his body begins to decay or whatever the case might be. But notice to her surprise, she notices the stone, the huge stone that was there, had covered the grave. They put the stone in front of them. There were giant stones, but it says it had been taken away. Mary sees the stone has been taken away. And again, it's quite shocking when she sees that. But what's even funnier to me is that Mary was going to the tomb knowing that the stone was there, not knowing the stone had been rolled away. And who would have rolled away the stone? And she didn't care. This is the love Mary had for Jesus. I'm going to get to Jesus regardless of the obstacles. I don't care if there's a stone in the way. I don't care what's in the way. I don't care how early it is. I don't care what I'm doing. I'm getting to Jesus. And her love is amazing. It didn't matter the obstacles. I will get to Jesus. Because you think, how did she think she was going to get to him? It didn't matter. She was going to get there. You see, those who love Jesus like Mary did, nothing will stop them from getting to Jesus. She was so driven by her love, she simply had to get to him and then work out the details later. And this is what she does early in the morning. Again, remember those that paralyzed, the friends that wanted to get the man to Jesus that was paralyzed. It didn't matter. How could they get to him? The crowd was so big, they couldn't get to him. And so they start thinking, nothing's going to stop me from getting to Jesus. We're going to get to Jesus. My friend is paralyzed. They got on the roof. They ripped a hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend down to Jesus. Guys, we need hearts like this. We need a heart like Mary that says, I don't care the obstacle. I'm getting to Jesus, and I'm going to stay laser focused. I'll figure out how to do it once I get there. I'm just getting to Jesus. And also to say, you know what? I've got family and friends that are paralyzed by sin. They don't know God. They can't get to Jesus on their own. I'm going to take them to Jesus, and we pray for them. How do we get them to Jesus? We rip the roof of heaven open, and we begin to pray, and we lower them down in front of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I lift up my dad. I lift up my mom. I lift up my brother, my sister, my friend. You lower them in front of Jesus and say, they're paralyzed. Heal them, and you trust in God to do that. Now, I know they have to make their own decision. I get that, but we have no excuse as believers for not ripping the roof of heaven open and saying, God, you've given us the privilege of prayer. You've given us the privilege to come before you. Here I am. Heal my friend. This is the heart we need to have for other people. And this is the heart that Mary had. Nothing was going to get in Mary's way. She was going to get there regardless. And so the question is, you know, how bad do you want to get to Jesus? How do you want to get to Jesus bad enough? It's interesting. Yesterday, we had our men's monthly prayer breakfast, if you will. A missionary, Bud Frey, was there. He'd served, I know that Jake mentioned him, he served in Africa for 30 years. He shared with our men yesterday that there was a family that he had led to the Lord that got saved while he was there, and they would travel to come Sunday morning miles miles every Sunday walking to get to church. It wasn't like, you know, I don't know if I want to go to church. It's kind of a little bit cloudy today, and so I have to drive an extra 5 minutes because of the traffic or whatever. They walked for miles to get to church. And he said they had to travel through a river to get over to where the church was. And I don't want to misrepresent him. Somebody can correct me later if I'm wrong. But it seemed to me he said that the river was something like 75 feet or 75 yards across. I know that's a long distance. But his point was they had to travel a long distance every time they came to church, walking with their family through the river. And the mom would carry the kids, the dad would carry the kids, and they'd all walk through, you know, up to their waist or above and their chest or whatever. And he said one particular Sunday, it was storming like crazy, and the river was running hard, and it was very deep, and here they come. They're coming to church, and they're walking across this river with the water going really hard. He said it was up to their necks, and they're holding their kids up out of the water, and the mom and everybody's traveling across. They get to the other side, and he was like, my goodness. Guys, look, I appreciate your heart. I understand this is very, very great and all, but when it's this bad, he said it was still coming down. He said, when it's this bad like that, he said, everyone would understand if you weren't able to make it. And he said, no, Pastor. He said, you don't understand. He said, when we made a commitment to Jesus, when I made a commitment to Jesus, I made a commitment with both feet in. That is, in other words, it wasn't a fair weather commitment. I made it all or nothing. And regardless of how high the water is or how difficult it is to get to Jesus, nothing is going to stop me. See, that's the heart of Mary. I'm getting there. It doesn't matter what the plan is, what the plan isn't. I'm going to get to the Lord. And Mary loved the Lord. And again, notice it says she went to seek him early in the morning. I want you to note the word early there. Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love them that love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. Two things I want you to note in this. I love those who love me. Does the Lord love everyone? Absolutely. The Bible says, for God so loved what? The world, that is even the unbeliever. The unbeliever, God loves everyone. So when God says, I love those who love me, what's he saying? He's not saying that he doesn't love everyone already. He's saying there's something special I will do in my relationship to those who seek me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you seek me special, I'll be special with you. Again, Corey Ten Boom said it the best. God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. And I believe the closer you want to get to the Lord, the closer he will get to you. The more you love him, the more he will love you. And guys, this is something I want you to grasp here. And I've been very, I think, probably too gracious and maybe too timid about this subject over the years because I don't want anybody to feel guilty. But here it goes. All through Scripture, God says, I will reward those who seek me early. That means getting up when you're sleepy and seeking God. That's what the Bible says. It's from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. It doesn't mean you're not saved if you don't. You are saved. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven if you don't. You are going to heaven. It doesn't mean God won't hear you in the middle of the day or later. What it means is if you want that special manna from heaven, if you want closeness to God that other believers have and you desire to have it, if you want that intimacy that Mary had with Jesus, you're going to have to get up early. That's just how it is. So I'm going to be the one to tell you the bad news and step on some alarm clock toes and give you some alarm clock blues. How about that? That even rhymed. But because I love you. And the Lord loves you. Listen, even the picture he gave in the manna in the wilderness, he gave the manna every morning. Get this. Those who wanted manna, they went out in the morning and they got the manna. It says those who didn't go out after manna till the sun rose, the manna melted away. What is the picture God's giving us? Get it while it's early because life starts and gets busy and you won't have time. But if you will seek me early, I will meet you early. I will meet you early. Look, I took God at his word this morning. I don't always do that. I'm not giving you a picture. I'm this perfect pastor. I always get up early. I don't. I fail a lot. And I'm not always consistent as I want to be, but I took God at his word this morning, and some of the things I'm going to share with you today, he told me for the first time this morning. He told me for the first time. Why? Because I took him at his word. He said, seek me early, and you'll find me. I sought him early this morning. I found him. And some of the things we're going to look at today, he showed me today. After studying this week, I didn't see it. I get up and seek him, and I said, God, I'm taking you at your word. It's still dark. I'm here to seek you. You said you'll show me things. He said, watch this, and he did. And so that is the promise God gives. Again, I don't say that to boast about how spiritual. I've shared my weaknesses. I say that to let you know I've tried him and I've tested him. And you know what I found? He's true. He's true to his word. And if you want that intimacy and you want that closeness and you want God to show you things, you're going to have to rise early and do it. And I understand, again, I know that's hard for some, but the bottom line is the Lord wants you to know that because he wants that close relationship. And that's the only place you're going to find it. Not that you can't be close. I want to be careful on that. But you're going to be as close as possible if you rise early. Mary does it. She heads to the tomb. And I love her heart because, again, remember, she's waiting for the Sabbath to end. And it shows her love. She's so anxious to go. The Sabbath has to end before she can walk back to the tomb. The Sabbath ends. She gets up as early as she can and heads off going after Jesus. And look, then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John. And she said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. So now she runs from here all the way over to the other side of the Temple Mount, up on the upper part of Jerusalem where they were staying there, no doubt in the upper room, or up there probably at Mark's mom's house, that different Mary. There are multiple Marys in the stories here. This is Mary Magdalene. They were staying over probably at Mark's mom or somewhere around there. She runs to tell Peter and John, the stone has been removed. Jesus' body is missing. But like the others, not even a thought of the resurrection comes to her mind because none of them understood at this point about the resurrection. She thinks the Jews or the Roman soldiers have taken the body somewhere else. It's interesting. I've heard people say, well, I believe probably the Jews or the Romans took his body away. The church, when Jesus rose from the dead, the first believers, they thought the Jews or the Romans had taken him away. The Jews and Romans said that the church took them away. The bottom line is God resurrected from the dead in the form of Jesus. He took himself away. And so notice what it says. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, some people try to say that John's bragging here of the fact that he was faster than Peter, and he had to let us know that he got there first. Although that's kind of amusing, I don't think that's what's happening here. I think John is simply relaying the story of what happened so that you'll see the full picture. He's saying, look, I got there first. I didn't go in. Peter got there next, and look what Peter does. This is, first of all, John. Verse 5, and he, that is John, he's speaking of himself, stooping down. Oh, by the way, I want him to see the tomb. Let's put the picture of the tomb. The time before last, I took a shot of the tomb. And I shared with you last week why I believe this is the exact tomb. I'm convicted that it is. I'm not going to fight about it. We're not going to start the Church of the Believers of the Tomb on Golgotha or whatever. And then you can go somewhere else if you don't like it. We're not going to do that. But I believe this is where it happened. And I wanted you to see it while I'm reading the story. So this is where Mary runs. She looks in that door. She takes off back to Peter and John. Now they come running back to the same thing here to look at this. And it says, he, this is John now, standing outside that door, verse 5, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Now why didn't John go in? Probably for a couple of reasons. First of all, his culture. John had been raised from a little boy. You don't go near a tomb during the Passover. You don't go near a grave during a feast day. Never go near a grave or a tomb unless you have to do it because you become Levitically or religiously defiled, which means you can no longer take part in the rest of the celebration that week. And I can imagine his mom grabbing his little hand as he ran to go and look at some. Stay away from there, you'll be defiled. The Passover starts tomorrow. Here's John now, as probably a teenager, most believe. He runs to this tomb because he wants to see what's going on, but probably stopping short there at the door just to make sure he doesn't go in and get Levitically defiled. Not that he doesn't love the Lord, but that culture and that religious upbringing, I think, kicking in. Secondly, he was younger than Peter, so no doubt he wasn't sure the best way to deal with the situation. So he stops and simply looks in, but he sees inside the tomb the linen cloths lying there, but the Lord's gone. Notice then Simon Peter came following him, and look at Peter, like a bull in a china shop. Peter went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. So John stops, Peter just comes right by him, right by that door, just boom, piles on in there. Why did Peter have such boldness to run right on in? Because Peter already felt about as defiled as a man could be. If you remember, just 3 days earlier, he had denied his Lord 3 times. There's nothing to be defiled about. I'm as defiled. I've denied my Lord. How can it get worse? I want to know what's going on. I mean, Peter, what was he doing? Was he looking for hope? What hope would he have found in that? He didn't yet believe in the resurrection. Was it more of curiosity? Was it more of nothing to lose because of how bad I've been or whatever the case might be? We don't know the exact motivation, but no hesitation on Peter. He runs straight in and looks into the tomb, sees the clothes lying there, and notice verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, we talked about that one place that was open, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, it's interesting that Peter not only saw the linen clothes lying there, but he saw the handkerchief they used to cover the face in a different place, folded. And why would this be significant? Because what they were accusing was someone had stolen the body. Listen, here's the bottom line. This would have shown that someone was in the tomb, but whoever was in the tomb, they took the time to fold part of the clothes that were in there. And first of all, it was only men that went in up to this point, and men never fold anything. So you would know, this can't be a grave robber. This never would have happened. And so, and again, the Roman soldiers, they wouldn't have done it. The Roman soldiers, listen, the Roman soldiers were there guarding it. Here's how serious it was for a Roman soldier. There was about 16, they worked in groups. And most scholars believe there was a group of 16 watching the tomb that day, in those 3 days. If that body went missing, if they ever dropped their duties of what they were supposed to do, they all were put to death, everyone executed. That means you'd have to fight through 16 Roman soldiers just to get the body of Jesus, which makes a grave robber highly unlikely. It would have been a small army that would have had to do it. And at the same time, it wouldn't have been a grave robber because who would tidy up after themselves after they leave? And so again, to fold it, to put it there, this was something where Peter, I don't know what Peter was thinking, but Peter and John both perplexing. This is a very bizarre thing. The body's gone. The face cloth is folded. The Roman soldiers are gone. I mean, what's happening here? So you can imagine how their mind must have been at this point. It says, then the other disciple, verse 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also and saw and believed. So Peter's in there. He runs by John. John goes in there next. They're both standing there inside. There's plenty of room to stand in there. I've been in there numerous times. You can see where the Lord was laying and see where he would have been. You can imagine the cloth, the linen cloths being there and being empty. And they're standing there staring at this and wondering what's happened. Where did the Lord go? And he says he saw here, notice this, and believed. Now, most commentators, I'm going to disagree with here. So you can believe most commentators and say, my pastor's out to lunch. I don't believe that he believed Jesus resurrected from the dead. That may change over time. Why do I not believe that? Because look at verse 9. He speaks of he and Peter and says this, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So if he believed, why would he say, yeah, but we didn't know he was going to rise yet? Again, it's not worth arguing over. He may have really believed that Jesus rose, but I think more than that, John's finally going, you know what? I don't believe that woman, but now I believe her. He really did get stolen. I think it was more of that. And we'll talk more about that next week. The role of women and how women were looked upon in that day in relation to Mary and the other women that go to the tomb, they were not respected at all. They were not looked at very highly at all. Again, the testimony of a woman was not even admissible in court. It was so bad in that day. And Jesus is going to change all of that. And the whole mindset and everything. Again, that's next week, but we'll get to that when we get there. The point is, I think John was just saying, maybe didn't believe her. And now he sees this and goes, well, I guess she is telling the truth. I think really the body was stolen. And so, you know, he's gone, he's in there. And again, they were blinded to their upbringing. Again, this is interesting to me because they said they didn't yet know the scriptures, yet the Bible tells us in multiple places that he would rise from the dead, that he'd be crucified, that he'd rise again. But they didn't understand because they were raised in an atmosphere that taught that when the Messiah comes, he will rule and reign over the entire planet and he's never going to die first. They ignored passages like in Isaiah and other places. They didn't describe that as their promised Messiah. And this is a problem I think a lot of us face, and maybe some of you have this. I know I did when I first came to the Lord. Because of the way we're raised and the things we've been taught, it takes a while to really understand what the Bible's really saying. I know when I grew up in church, I was taught that Jesus wasn't God. There were a lot of things that I was taught. And suddenly when I began to read the Bible, I found out that Jesus very clearly is God and claimed that he's God and all these other things in Scripture, my mindset began to change. But remember, these are early believers. They've known the Lord now for 3 years. Some of them, maybe not even quite that long, maybe a full three for all of them at this point. But the bottom line is this is why the rabbis had been teaching them different things. And now they're reading the Bible for themselves and they're learning what the Bible says apart from the rabbis again, which is so huge when you give your life to the Lord. So they didn't understand it. And look at verse 10, it says, then the disciples went away again to their own. Now it says their own homes, depending on what version you have. The word homes is not really in the original language. And the reason I leave that out, and I want you to be aware of that, is because they weren't anywhere near their homes. Maybe only a small point, but I want it to be more accurate for you. They lived up at the Sea of Galilee. Their homes were up there. So what does it mean they went to their own? They went where they were staying during the Passover.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that his mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.